The Lord be with you.
Yes,
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the people in the synagogue at Nazareth, "Amen, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own native place. Indeed, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine spread over the entire land. It was to none of these that Elijah was sent, but only to a widow in Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Again, there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When the people in the synagogue heard this, they were all filled with fury. They rose up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town had been built, to hurl him down headlong. But he passed through the midst of them and went away. The Gospel of the Lord. Okay, many topics of prophet for us today, pun intended. We're in the realm of prophecy. We've seen that from the first reading on Elisha and here Jesus. He's identifying himself with Elijah and Elisha, and I mean that's significant. I think from the beginning. Interestingly enough, there's a little précis at the beginning of the layout here. The page, it says, like Elijah and Elisha, Jesus was sent not only to the Jews. It's like, okay, that's one really bland way to put it. You know, like that's really, okay. Well, I'm not sure we get to the heart of the matter there. I think, in fact, Jesus is saying something a little more provocative than that, is he not? He's saying, in the days of Elijah and Elisha, they were not about the work of giving strength and healing to the Jewish people. In fact, the examples that we have in front of us, and the one that we heard about Naaman, right? This is the commander of the enemy army, right? And he's the one leper that received healing at the hand of Elisha. The one leper was the commander of the enemy army. Okay, so God, and this is their fury with Jesus. God is on the wrong side. Right, God is on the our enemy's side. Yeah, this is the experience that Jesus is pushing home with them. We see the result of that. Right, they're filled with fury. They take him to the brow of the hill, and they're going to throw him down to his death. And here there's some mystery about how the event passes. And we might think back to the mystery of Jesus' time in the wilderness, where the devil said, you know, go ahead, throw yourself down, God will protect you. And because he didn't do it as, say, an act of show or say self-promotion, which is what the temptations of the enemy were at that point, he is perhaps here prevented, because this is not an act of self-promotion, right? This is simply him owning his vocation with all humility and living it out in all truth. And so in that space, God is protecting him, certainly until he has made the determination that that his time has come. So this is very significant for us because it's going to put us right back into us versus them land. And whenever I try to not have these, say, hard and fast distinctions, us versus them. In fact, I'm quite allergic to people making the distinctions of us versus them, because most of the time they're just pure nonsense. I mean, we look at our political divisions, right? And for one, I mean, I don't know that anybody anywhere, with the exception of some heady people that nobody really, you know, cares to follow, but I don't know that really many people are promoting a coherent political philosophy today. Certainly no one in our leadership classes. And yet, you know, we're so eager to be divided up one or the other. And it's just a whole bunch of nonsense, right? But that's easy for us. You know, it's easy for us to like play teams and stuff like that. It's hard for us to get into the details of the thing. And it's even harder for us to love our neighbor, so we just take the whole thing and say, you know, we're going to project this division everywhere we go because it makes our lives easier and prevents us from taking up a role. Now, that is anti-prophecy, right? So for us, if we're called to be prophetic in our witness to Christ Jesus, then certainly we have to be bridge builders and neighbor lovers and the rest, right? And that's hard. That is hard work to figure out what that looks like in every walk of life and for us in every human activity. But that is... You know, what we have to do. Here, Jesus comes out and says, this is who God is. He talks about this age of grace that is dawning, and God's, say, unbounded love for his creation. The fact that he is there, Jesus is on the scene in order to renew Israel so as to bring restoration to the entire world. And the people don't like that, right? Because they've been, you know, under the thumb of foreign powers for some time. They just want liberation. And let's say just want liberation. They want that thumb off, right? And they want to put their thumb on because it's all us versus them. And yet here Jesus is giving us some understanding of if it's through Israel for the world, then we're going to have to get used to a different kind of habit of heart as it relates to these things. And this is for us as well. It's through the new Israel, through the body of Christ, for the world, right? So why do we exist? Why do we come to Mass, right? Is it for ourselves? Like, I like this kind of therapeutic experience where I tend to feel better about myself having gone to Mass. I don't know if that's really the experience of my Masses. You know, it's like, I mean, you're walking out of here, I feel pretty beat up, but at least, you know, at least I can, you know, leave that guy behind, and, you know, I actually have a pretty positive outlook on things. No, it's we come here in order to be renewed according to the habits of heart that Jesus lived and that he inspires in us. They're habits of heart of mercy, forgiving love, and the rest, service, and all the like. But really, we're empowered here to be about God's work in the world. That's really the point, right? When we talk about the Mass or the offering of the sacrifice of the altar as being the source and summit of Christian life, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about bringing our whole life here into this space and offering it to God and then receiving from him the strength of heaven so that we can go out and rule over the entire world. Now, here's the thing. Did I say rule over the entire world? Yeah, because I meant to say rule over the entire world. So, I'm in a mood, okay? So, rule over the entire world. How do we rule over the entire world? We rule over the entire world with charity, with God's own life of love. That's a very different rule than people have come to, say, acclimate themselves to, because that's the nature of the thing, right? And Jesus realizes that even among his band of, his ragtag crew here, he's going to have to reform them to see what power means, yeah, and what ruling over means. Ruling over with charity means serving. Okay, so we have to affect that rule, the rule of God, wherever we go. If you can hear the categories in my head or in my, they're coming out of my preaching right now. I'm talking about priesthood and kingship, right? Because I'm talking about the stuff of bringing earth to heaven and heaven to earth, okay? And if we want to boil it right down, then we can say, you know, our great dignity is to live lives of prayer and love. That's what the human is. That's how we stitch heaven and earth together, by prayer and love. We bring earth to heaven, we bring heaven to earth. But then you say, okay, but now you've lost it, right? Because I'm talking about priesthood and kingship, but you know that you're anointed, you know, from the day of your baptism, and certainly then renewed in confirmation and, you know, by the hands of the bishop, instantiated in that way that seals us in the graces of priesthood, prophet, and king, right? Priest, prophet, and king. And on the day of prophet, I'm skipping it. No, okay, so now I'm going to go back into it. I know you asked for it. So I'm going to give you the next homily. So this is what, the third one? Okay. So the third homily is so like being a prophet, okay, being a prophet. One is look at what Jesus is doing. He's speaking words of astonishing grace. Go back into the previous part in this passage and you'll see it. It's the manifesto in the synagogue in where are we? Nazareth. Okay, so he's preaching God's blessing for all. So he's doing the not just to you Israel, but through you Israel to the world. And they don't really like it. Yeah, this is the scene. Okay, he is speaking God's truth. Yeah, and God's truth is that he is an eternal exchange of glorifying love. And that he has made us out of love, and he's made us for love. So we live in the cause of love also. We give ourselves over to the cause of love. So we are about, but we're just God's radically generous people, right? So we have to figure out, day in, day out, how it is I'm going to be as radically generous as I can be, inspired by Jesus to be so, by the way, not on my own strength, but by the power of the Spirit that's at work in me, the Spirit of charity, right? The Spirit, God's own Spirit, the Spirit of radical generosity is at work in me and working through me. So we have to figure out how to be generous, and not just me, myself, but as a people, as members of the body of Christ, and as the body of Christ, we have to show God's generosity to the world, his radical generosity to the world, even to the point of what? Even to the point of loving my enemies. This is, right, this is the Sermon on the Mount stuff, but it's just the expression of who God is and who we're called to be in Christ, loving my enemies, right? And also taking on the stiffest challenges that love can take on, which means also forgiving, okay? And any number of things besides. But forgiveness on a global scale is going to look very different from forgiveness on the personal scale. But I'm going to have to start on the on the personal level, because that's the main part of what I have access to today. Okay, so profit is making sure that we're wrapped up in what I've just said, right? Because we have to speak the truth about God. That's what it means to be a prophet. Now, you remember in my scheme, the bringing of earth to heaven and heaven to earth is priesthood and kingship. Where does profit fit in there? What I'd say is this: we can look at bringing earth to heaven as faith, and we can look at bringing heaven to earth as love, which means that we've left off hope, right? Faith, hope, and love, the three theological virtues that we have by virtue of God's breathing them into us, again, in our renewal in baptism. So being a prophet means always being hopeful and speaking the word of hope. Why does this matter? It matters because the ways that we go awry in faith and love are self-pity and resentment, okay? They pull us back on each other, so it's not just then contrition and supplication. They turn us in on ourselves, okay? What turns us in on ourselves? Self-pity, right? I'm not up to the task. Woe is me, so on and so forth. I can't do it, okay? The word of the prophet, there is hope. You have to overcome self-pity. When we look towards God and we see, his holiness and our own lack, it's hope that keeps us focused on him, okay? And then in the area of, say, love, we're looking out at our corner of creation. We realize that we're being inspired and empowered to go out and bring God's loving rule to life where we are. The devil that will hold us back is that of resentment, because we look out at our part of creation and we go, why me? it's two things. One is, why me in this space? I don't want to be in this space. Someone else should be doing it, right? And then the other is, we look at someone else's lot and go, I'd rather have that one. I'd rather have that corner of creation, right? So what is the temptation, though? The temptation is to resentment. And it's hope that overcomes that as well, right? But it's all caught up in who God is and who he is calling us to be. And so the word and the work of the prophet is always along those lines. The work of the prophet is always to, say, inspire among the people a turning of heart that moves them from us versus them to us for them. And we live out that pattern today, thank God, not on our own strength and not on our own wisdom. Jesus is again breathing his Spirit into us. He's again feeding us with his body and blood, so we can truly be today his body and blood at work in the world.